This morning, if you would please turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 as we're continuing our study through Paul's letter to the church in Thessalonica. And these first three chapters of this letter dealt with how the church was born, how the church grew, and then we looked at how the church was established. Now, as we move into 1 Thessalonians chapters 4 and 5, Paul's going to move on to something a little different. And this is kind of where the rubber meets the road. This is how the church is to walk, how we're to live out our faith. Obviously, very important, especially today in this world that we're living in. You know, Paul does this in many of his letters. It's kind of interesting. In Romans, Paul spends 11 chapters dealing with doctrine, and then beginning in Romans chapter 12 and to the end of the letter, Paul speaks of our Christian walk. In fact, he opens up Romans 12 with these words. He says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present in your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We see that Paul now deals with how we're to walk with God, how we're to walk with those in our society we live in, with those who are leaders over us, including our president, whether we like him or not. We got to respect the office. How we're to treat our neighbors, not using the liberty we have in Christ to hurt others, and so on. This is how we're to live out our faith. And it's important. You need the right information, make no mistake about it. But if you are not applying that right information to your life, it's meaningless. It is totally worthless. We see this in Ephesians, where Paul spends three chapters telling us all that we have in Christ. And then in Ephesians 4:1, he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." Yeah, we saw our identity in Christ in Ephesians chapters 1 through 6. Now this is our response. How we're to live or walk. And Paul tells us we're to walk in unity. We're to walk in purity. We're to walk in harmony. We're to walk in victory. Very practical lessons that we need to apply to our lives. We need to walk in these things. One writer put it like this. I kind of like the way he kind of summed that up. He said, "The Ten Commandments have a prologue that is God's statement to the Israelites and to us. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." This is the indicative. It is a statement of fact. It is a statement of what God had done. Only the Lord could have brought them out of Egypt, out of slavery. That was the basis of their identity. The Lord then said, "You shall have no other gods before me." That is the imperative. It is a command. It's what God had called them to do. The indicative, the act of God, always precedes the imperative, the command of God. This is the basic gospel structure of the Bible. One of the greatest struggles in the Christian life is a failure to understand this basic pattern regarding biblical obedience. Since we do not understand what God has done, we're constantly struggling to obey. If we do not understand the indicative, that act of God, the cross of Jesus Christ, it's impossible for us to joyfully obey the imperatives, the commands of God. The gospel is so powerful that God has already transformed us. We have already been changed. As God's people, we have received all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, and we're seated with Christ in the heavenly places. We have been called, regenerated, forgiven, and adopted. The biblical ethic is that we are now called to live like that. In other words, we are called to become what we already are in Christ. Now, that is something that I don't think many see as important today. Hey, you know, I'm saved, I'm covered by the blood, I can do what I want. It doesn't matter what I do. That's ridiculous, and that is wrong in so many ways. And I realize, you know, talking about the Israelites coming out of Egypt, and you can say, hey, you know, I'm not in Egypt, and I'm not a slave to anybody. Egypt in the Bible is a type of this world. And guys, think of it like this. When we came to Christ, when we repented of our sins and asked Jesus Christ to be Lord and Savior of our lives, we were taken out of this world, in a sense, out of Egypt. And as you look at the children of Israel, how long did it take them to get out of Egypt? It took them one day. One day to get out of Egypt. How long did it take Egypt to get out of them? 40 years. You see, there is the problem. They kept going back to the world's philosophies, the world's ideas, the world's gods. And doesn't the church do that today? We want to be just like the world. No, we don't. Show me in the scriptures where we are to be like the world. I will show you where it says we are to be like Christ, which is far different than the world. And I'll tell you, people say, I'm not a slave to anybody. Hey, If you continue in sin, you're a slave to sin. It has you in bondage. And the only way to break those chains is by coming to Jesus. And there is a battle going on. And we have seen all that God has done for us. And now that he's done this, he wants us to live accordingly, to have that walk according to the high calling by which we've been called. And here in 1 Thessalonians, we see that same format. Paul spent 3 chapters really with doctrine, with information, and now he's telling us how to live out our faith, how we're to apply these things to our lives. And it's very practical information. It's listed in your bulletins there, but we're to walk in holiness, and we'll see that in verses 1 through 8. We're to walk in love in verses 9 through 10 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in honesty in verses 11 and 12, in hope in verses 13 through 18. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, we're to walk in light. In gratitude in verses 12 through 13. And then in obedience in verses 14 through 28. And I realize, again, people struggle with this. No one's going to tell me what to do. I'm, you know, the boss of my life. I could do whatever I want. Well, God wants us to walk in holiness. And I realize this is tough, but holiness is different than happiness. I don't know, maybe in your Bibles it's a little different, but it's the Holy Spirit in my Bible, not the Happy Spirit. Does anyone have Happy Spirit in there? No, it's the Holy Spirit. And what is the Holy Spirit doing working in our lives, making us more like him? And I realize people think, as long as I'm happy, it's good. No, do what makes you happy, we're told today. You got to make sure you're happy. Your happiness is the most important thing. You know, let me also say this, because some would come to the conclusion that if we want to be holy men, we have to be miserable. That is not true, not at all. What I'm saying is that you can never be truly happy, fulfilled, satisfied until you dwell in holiness. You strive after the things of God. We're not going to be perfect. There's no way. But what are you living for? Who are you living for? Yourself or the Lord? In Psalm 37, verses 3 through 4, David said, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart." He's going to give us the desires of our heart because his desires have become our desires when we walk with him. Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth, knows what's best for our lives, right? So as we seek direction from him, as we seek guidance from him, do you think he's going to lead us in a path that's bad or evil or wrong? No. He has what's best for my life. I don't always know what's best for my life. He does. And for us, what happens is self gets in the way. And let me ask you, if we had a chance to go to, say, a sporting event or watch a television show or go to the movies, and we had some difficulty, we would do everything we could to make it possible to do these events, to do these things. And then when it comes to worshiping the Lord, if there's, a snowflake in the sky, it's too dangerous to go out because, it's slippery out there, or it's too cold, it's too hot, it's too this, it's too that. God says, you got to put me first in your life. I need to be the priority. I am King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we are to honor him in truth according to his word. You see, in obedience and walking in holiness, there are the blessings as we serve the Lord. Our joy is full. It's overflowing. To delight yourself in the Lord is the most precious treasure in the world, and it opens everything else up to us. Make no mistake about it. The word of God, it's living, it's powerful. It can change lives. It changes lives. When we do something wrong, we feel the conviction of God upon our lives, not because he hates us, but because he loves us. He's cutting out that hardness out of our lives, and it does hurt. What we've done today many times is we canceled the surgery, the heart surgery that God wants to do. We don't want to allow that to happen because people don't like it. It hurts. And so what ends up happening is instead of heart surgery, we give people, an aspirin for the problem or whatever. It tickles their ears, the words we say. But unless there's heart surgery, you're in trouble. Now, I know some people don't like it when I teach the Word of God. They think I teach too much. I'm too dogmatic about it. I think God's pretty dogmatic. I think he's pretty straightforward. They don't like to hear the dangers out there by the false teachers, false doctrine with sin. We want a happy message without conviction. And it's just not going to happen for me. You have to be warned. You need to know these things because there is a danger in what's being spoken or not spoken today. Something you're thinking, oh no, here he goes again. Well, hang in there. I don't know if you remember the story a few years back about the family from Nebraska that went to vacation at Disney World in Florida. They were at one of the Disney hotels and it was movie night. So dad, mom, and their 2-year-old son were down by the beach of the hotel getting ready for the movie to show. And the 2-year-old, a two-year-old, right? There's water. What is he going to do? He's going to play in the water. I mean, it doesn't matter if he's wearing a tuxedo. If a two-year-old sees water, he's going to it, right? It's kind of like mud. And it was just a shallow area he was playing in. And one minute he was there, and the next minute he was gone. What happened? An alligator came up, took him down into the water and killed him. Were there warning signs? This was the warning sign. No swimming. That was it. Let me ask you, if you are from Nebraska or even Wisconsin, are you thinking about alligators in a pond? I'm not. I'm really not. And I think if you have a beach area with sand and all it says is no swimming, I could be out there. I don't know if I'm faster than an alligator. I just hope I'm faster than the next person I'm with, you know? There's got to be more than just no swimming, right? The danger sign was not very good. And this little boy lost his life, and now these parents grieving. I mean, if the sign said no swimming, alligators in the pond, there's a good warning, right? You know exactly the reason why you are not to go swimming. And I don't care. If I see a sign that says no swimming, alligators in the pond, even if I don't see an alligator, do you think I'm going in there? No way. No way. So if I warn you of the dangers that are out there, the false doctrine and false teachers, because you need to be aware, that's the reason I do it. I'm not going to tell you, well, there's a book out there written by some author that's not very good for you. Does that help you in any way? No, that's like saying no swimming. You have no idea, because there are thousands and thousands of books out there, thousands of authors out there. You need to know which one is dangerous, right? So I tell you. And the same is true with sin, guys. We've watered it down so much that now we have churches that accept homosexual marriages. Even their leaders are gay. We have some who see nothing wrong with mind-altering drugs because they're natural. We had the worship leader from Hillsong taking shots with Justin Bieber, and no one sees that as a problem. Divorce? Well, you know, it wasn't really God's will for us to get married in the first place, so, you know, it should be okay. You know what? Here's what I tell people when they tell me that, because it's wrong. If you married that person, it's now God's will for you, okay? You marry them. Divorce is not an option. There are only a few reasons that God allows for divorce, and it's because of the hardness of a person's heart that we get divorced. And adultery is one of the reasons. The other is if your spouse leaves you, but don't make life so bad that they want to go. And when it comes to sin, we like to justify it. Like God has given us some kind of special dispensation so we can sin, but when other people are doing it, man, they are so wrong. And God's speaking to you. Remember what Jesus said, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand? You see, if you're sinning, that means you're going in the wrong direction. And Jesus is saying, you need to turn around. You need to do a 180-degree turn. Several years ago, I said 360-degree turn. Then don't do a 360, okay? No, 180-degree turn. Turn back to the Lord. One more thing, and then we'll get to the verses we'll be looking at this morning. But it deals with homes that were built in North Texas. They're built on silt clay. And silt clay, it's great for growing cotton, but it's terrible for building houses. It's kind of like a natural sponge. Expands when wet, shrinks when dry. And in North Texas, it's either all one or the other. If you're not baking, you're flooding. And this means unless you build a house with piers drilled all the way down to the bedrock, the foundation of your home is going to sink or swim. And it may take a few years, but eventually you'll begin seeing the signs of slippage, cracks in the walls, doors sticking, floors dipping, even pipes leaking. If you don't do some foundation repair, your home is going to slowly deteriorate. And since its inception, the church was built to be a stronghold of personal holiness, guys. Against the shifting sands of popular opinions, the household of God is called to remain committed to moral purity. But one of the most disturbing signs of a deteriorating church is its compromise of biblical moral foundations. And when this foundation begins to sag with loosening standards, crack under cultural pressures, or wash away with the flow, the moral fortitude of Christians is weakened, purity polluted, and innocence lost. And how do we do moral foundation work when the culture ground keeps shifting? We need to return consciously and constantly to the clear, unmistakable foundation of God's Word. A great starting place for strengthening our standards of moral purity is here in 1 Thessalonians 4:1-8, and really through the rest of chapter 4 and 5 of 1 Thessalonians. Look at our society today. Look at the morality. I mean, I don't really understand it, but if I'm a businessman and I cheat people, how does that work? And it seems not to bother them. Or if I'm a news agency and I lie, That's okay. Where are our morals? I'm so thankful I can trust in the Lord, aren't you? We've developed a society where we lack trust. And think about it. The world is going to get worse and worse. No one's going to trust anyone. It's going to be chaos. And what's the door that's going to open up to bring everyone together is the Antichrist. We need someone. You see, they rejected the Prince of Peace, and they resorted to a god of their own imagination, because this guy's going to not have them do anything, or they could do anything that they want. No, we see that in our society today. The morals are gone. But what about in the church? Aren't we supposed to be a light? Aren't we supposed to be salt? Aren't we supposed to be different? We are. We should be honest. We should be truthful. We should have morals. And again, this is where the rubber meets the road, and this is difficult. This is tough. Because this deals with us, our lives, how we live out our faith. So let's pick up 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, as we look at this whole idea of walking in holiness. In verse 1, Paul says, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus." Now, when Paul says, opens this chapter with the word finally, we tend to think of a conclusion, right? Paul's going to end his letter, but that's not what he's saying. In fact, the Greek word carries with it the idea of changing the subject. And that's exactly what he's done. He's changing the subject from, you know, what we have in God, all that God has for us. Now, okay, apply these things to your life. This is how you're to walk. And, you know, I think the picture that I see here is kind of like a child when they begin to walk. You know how it is. You know, they're kind of holding on to everything, and then they let go and they stumble, and they kind of walk like Frankenstein, you know, their arms are out. But they're learning. Now, when you walk today, what do? Do you think right foot, left foot, right foot, left foot? I hope not. What do? You just walk, right? How do we do that if we're not aware of it? Because it's a natural response. This is just what our body does. We're used to it. This is how we're to walk. Isn't that true in our spiritual walk? You know, we may have been a little shaky when we first got saved, but as you grew in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the things you do, the things you say, you don't have to think a whole lot about it because it's a natural part of your life. You don't do those things you used to do. I'm not saying we don't struggle with issues. We do, but we should be growing. And Paul is encouraging these believers in Thessalonica to continue to grow, to continue to walk worthy of the high calling with which they've been called. Now, I don't know if any here are, but some are satisfied where they're at in their Christian walk. But that just tells me you're stagnant. You're backsliding. You're not growing. If you're satisfied where you're at, that either you attained it all, you're perfect, or you just don't care. You see, on this side of heaven, we will or should be growing every day, moving forward, maturing in the faith. And Paul wants these believers to superabound in their walk with the Lord. And if you're confused about how to walk, Paul reminds us and them how you ought to walk and to please God. Well, there's the key. Our walk, our life should be lived out in order to please God. Not for salvation, but for identification with Him, with Jesus. Think of the things you've done this morning or this past week. Have they pleased God? And I'm not saying how you felt, if you felt good about them. Is it pleasing to God what you did, what you said? Because Paul said, you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. You know what we told you. And the Holy Spirit is saying, you know what I've showed you as you read the Word of God. Now you got to apply it. There's the hard part. And this is not for condemnation, because there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. God is transforming our lives, not conforming us, not making us into a little mold. He's transforming us. And look at each one of us is a little bit different. That's great. And this word that Paul uses for commandments in the Greek speaks of a military order from an officer to a subordinate. And Paul's saying, hey guys, this came from Jesus. You need to listen to him. These aren't Paul's words. These aren't Paul's ideas. This is from the Lord. This is how you are to live. And our lives need to line up with the Word of God. And as we do, our lives will please the Lord. This is the hard one, because the world is trying to pull us in one direction, and the Lord is trying to lead us in the right direction. There's an island in the Bahamas called Ignaga, I believe is how it's pronounced. And from that island, they export a lot of salt. And the harbor had been dredged out, and it's large enough for big ships to dock and get the salt. The water, though, isn't very deep. So the ship captains have to be careful once they come inside the reef to stay inside these channels. And this one gentleman said he was photographing in the area, and he noticed something very interesting. on the mainland behind the harbor on this particular island was this large pole. About 40 yards behind that one, farther inland, was another. Another was positioned in alignment and in the distance. And he said he figured it had to do something with the ship's navigation, but wasn't sure. And he asked the guy who was standing by, and he said, well, those are channel markers. He said, well, you know, channel markers are usually in the channel, not on land. So how does it work? And he says, well, what happens is, as a ship approaches the island, the captain of the ship can see these three poles. He has to keep maneuvering his ship so that all three poles line up. And once they are aligned, he knows he's in the channel and can approach the island safely. God has given to us his word. And as we line up our life with God's word, which is what the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit desires of us, then we will walk in a way that is pleasing to him. You see, it's not difficult in that sense, but it's hard because there is such a pull from the flesh, the world, Satan, to get us off track, to get us to move away from being in line with what the Holy Spirit, the Father, the Son are telling us. And Paul speaks about this battle in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27. You know, this is something that Paul, this great man of God, this apostle, had to deal with. He said, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paul likens these battles to, in a sense, a prize fighter in a fight. And when does a fighter get knocked down? When he lets his guard down, when he's not paying attention, right? Maybe thinking too highly of himself. I've seen on Facebook, they had this little video from this ultimate fighting match, you know, and they had the two guys in there, they'd go into this big ring, and this one guy, he's doing flips forward, backward, he's just dancing around like he is the greatest thing in the world. And here comes the other guy, and he just kind of walks in, you know, he's really focused. And the fight starts, ultimate fight, you know, you can kick, punch, whatever. And this guy is still jumping around, you know, he's so cool. And the other guy comes, bam, boom. He's still doing backflips, but he's knocked out, and it's all in his dreams because the guy's down. He wasn't paying attention. He wasn't, you know, focused anymore. And I think it can happen to us as Christians. We could be knocked down by the enemy as we fall into sin, as we let our guard down and we don't fight to win. Or we think we can handle it. It's not a problem for us. Pride brings us down, not might. And you don't want to become disqualified for service. So the Lord is exhorting us and urging us to abound more and more in holiness in our walk with him because we know what we are to do. The Word of God tells us, but then you have to take what you know, you have to apply it to your life, and you have to walk accordingly. And as we do, it pleases God. Now, here's a question, maybe you've asked it many times. Lord, what is your will for my life, right? That's the million-dollar question. What is your will for my life? What I'm going to read you next, some of you may be thinking, you got anything else there? But listen to what he says. This is interesting. Look at verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. Remember in verse 2, this is an order from our commander and chief, Jesus Christ, and his will for us is our sanctification. And that word just basically means to be set apart for God to use us, to be set apart from a godless culture. And the focus here is their sexual immorality, set apart from sin unto God, the sexual purity that we're to abstain from. And when Paul uses this word vessel, some commentators say it speaks of a wife. I don't know where they get that from. I have no idea. And, you know, with men, this is impossible. How do you control your wife? I don't know. Just kidding. I have to go home today. But just read what, I always tell you, you know, read what Paul says, or read what the writer is saying here. That each of you should know how to possess what? His own vessel. Myself, not other people. I need to control my own vessel. That's what he's speaking of, our own bodies. And they were so messed up in Paul's day about this. One ancient writer, Demosthenes, said this in regard to their view of sex. Listen to this. This is crazy. We keep prostitutes for pleasure. We keep mistresses for the day-to-day needs of the body. We keep wives for the faithful guardianship of our homes. That was the normal practice, okay? That was the immorality that was going on in that society. It was a normal way of life for them. And Paul's saying, no, not at all. You need to be far different. There is no mistake about it. Before we were saved, our body appetites controlled our actions. Our lustful passions controlled us. And you may not like this, but before we were saved, we did not have the Spirit of God guiding us. We were like wild animals. We did whatever we wanted with whomever we wanted. And look at where we are at today with sexual perversion. I did not realize that if you are in the military and you want to have a sex change, that the government would pay for that. Do you know how hard it is for me to get my insurance to pay for things and they get a sex change operation? Luckily, I'm not in the military because I would take care of that problem. But... have you ever heard someone in the homosexual gay community say, well, God made me this way? What are they doing? They're blaming God. It's your fault. Huh, that's interesting. Well, Lord, you know you made me an adulterer. Isn't that a good escape on that one? Where do you draw the line now? What perversion do you want to say, okay, that's a little too far? Because I could blame God for everything. But I will tell you this with 100% certainty. When you stand before him, you will not be blaming him. That's a dangerous place to go. He is holy. He is righteous. There is no darkness in him at all. So sexual sin, all sin, is a choice we make. That's why it's a sin against God. We are sinning against him because we have decided what we're going to do. But here's the wonderful thing. When we come to Christ, we're a new creation in Christ. We're no longer controlled by our body appetites, but by our spirit, which is in tune with the Spirit of God. And I understand, and we'll get to this in several weeks here in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, where Paul said, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The idea here is that God is working in us, and there is our part also. We have a responsibility to walk in the Spirit. And one day, yeah, we're going to be sanctified completely when we go to be with him. But don't wait till then. God's working now. He's dealing with us. And we have to purpose in our heart what we're going to do. Are we going to follow after God? Are we going to follow after our our heart's desire, our lustful deeds, our actions. There's an article about John. He was a 25-year veteran missionary, and the call to serve God came early in Bible college for this guy. And by his mid-20s, he and his wife, Judy, were living out their passion, their calling, and dreamed to serve God in Nicaragua. And they planted churches and discipled converts, and the work was demanding, but it was rewarding. Early in his fifth term on the mission field, John developed a nurturing relationship with Gloria, a 19-year-old Nicaraguan girl. She was bright, mature for her age, and passionate about learning more about Jesus. Increasingly, John spent more time investing in the spiritual life of his young devotee. She spent hours in the couple's home and became a close friend to Judy. Judy, however, was growing more and more concerned about her husband's spending a disproportionate amount of time calling, emailing, and talking with such a young, attractive female. Her suspicions and eventual accusations were quickly rebuffed with strong rebukes for her immaturity, her petty jealousy, her lack of commitment to the ministry. When Judy found text messages on John's cell phone that indicated the extent of his physical relationship with Gloria, she had the evidence to confront his sexual sin and seek the assistance of their field director. When confronted, John admitted to a 5-year affair. With his reputation destroyed, his missionary career finished, his wife shattered, and the field director left to pick up the pieces, the couple returned home to seek counseling and spiritual restoration. Incredibly, in the middle of all this chaos, John continued his relationship with the young women via email. He rationalized his behavior by saying that he needed to continue his ministry to her. You know, that is something that happens a lot. You have to purpose in your heart what you're going to do. You know, and I'm not picking on teenagers here, but because we're just as bad, but a report about 86% of teenagers claim to be Christian. One-third, though, describe themselves as absolutely committed to their Christianity. And you see that played out. 2,739 teenagers get pregnant every day in America. That's one every 31 seconds.
Wow.
You know, when I was in high school, when a girl was pregnant, she disappeared. You don't know what happened to her. She was just all of a sudden, she was gone. Today, it's not so because it's almost celebrated. 8,219 teenagers get an STD every day in America. That's one every 11 seconds. We are infecting our kids because they are not following the biblical principles that God has laid out. I've said this before. If you want to get rid of sexually transmitted diseases, you want to get rid of AIDS, you follow God's commands. One man, one woman, in marriage, there you go. No more sexually transmitted diseases. One out of every four sexually active teenagers have an STD. One out of four. What happened? If 86% of American teenagers claim to be Christian, then why in the world do we have stats like that? Well, one-third of teenagers feel most adult Christians are hypocrites, not living out their faith. The kids are watching. They may not say anything, but they're watching. They see, you know, may hear one thing and see another thing. How important is God to you? Because your actions, how you spend your time, what distracts you from God, what keeps you from serving and so on, tells your kids a lot about how serious your faith is, and they're watching. You know, when my kids were teenagers and they rebelled against the Lord and got into some really bad stuff, and then they came back to the Lord, one of my sons said to me, "You know, Dad, you were always faithful to the Lord. That's all I can do." When they're little babies, I have control over them. When they're adults. They make their own decisions. And all I can be is an example. We're to live out our faith. Listen, look at, you know, the friends that teenagers may be hanging out with, or the music they listen to, the games they play. We need to be careful. You know, Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 admonishes us. He says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." You see, don't put yourself in a situation that will cause you to sin. Don't have a prayer partner that is of the opposite sex unless it's your spouse. It's a dangerous thing to do. Don't go out to lunch with a person of the opposite sex. That's a dangerous thing to do alone. Don't be at home alone with your boyfriend or girlfriend. That's a dangerous thing to do. We got to be wise. For me, as a pastor, I don't counsel women alone. I always bring my wife with me. I will never counsel a woman alone. Why? Because most of the time, it's because they're having problems in their marriage relationship. And their husband doesn't listen to them, doesn't pay attention to them. And here I am. What am I doing? I'm listening to them. I'm paying attention to them. I'm trying to comfort them. And something that could be very, you know, nothing wrong with, all of a sudden turns out to be bad. But I bring my wife, changes everything. It's just being wise. We need to be wise. And I'll tell you, our exposure to temptations lower our resistance. Not might. They do. And it diminishes our disdain for our hate of sin. And I think we give in far too easily to sexual sin today. All kinds of excuses, but it's still sin. If you're involved in it, outside of the marriage relationship, it's still a sin. Are those passions still there? Absolutely they are. But we're not to compromise. We're to submit to the Spirit. It's kind of interesting. In the forests of Northern Europe and Asia, there's this little animal called an ermine. It has a snow-white fur coat in the wintertime, and it protects his white coat against anything that would soil it. So it's just pure white. Well, fur hunters take advantage of this trait of this creature, and they don't set a snare to catch him. What they do is they find the home where these guys are living. It's usually a cleft in a rock or a hollow in an old tree. And what they do is they smear the entrance and interior with grime. And then the hunters set their dogs loose to find and chase them. And these frightened animals flee towards their home, but they don't enter into it. Why? Because it's filthy. Rather than soil their white coat, they're trapped by the dogs and captured. They're preserving, in a sense, their purity. Purity is more precious than life. And it sounds cruel, but make no mistake about it. Satan is just as cruel, and we have to be aware. Can we resist temptation, sin at any cost? Because he will dangle those things in front of us to tempt us to sin. And Paul in Hebrews 12:4 said, "Yet you have not yet resisted the bloodshed striving against sin." Wow, there's a battle going on. And some say, you know, maybe it was bad in Paul's day, but it's not as bad today. I don't know where you're living. I look at this world and I see the immorality that's flaunted all over the place. Paul in Hebrews 13:4 said, "Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge." That's pretty simple. That's pretty straightforward. And never forget that Satan is the master of perversion. He takes what is good, what God has given us. The marriage relationship is good. Sex between a husband and wife, there's nothing wrong with that. That's good. God has given us that. What does Satan do? He perverts it. You don't need sex within marriage. Sex outside of marriage is okay. Hey, sex before marriage is good. I mean, you don't buy a used car without test driving it, right? You got to kick the tires a little bit. If that's the way you think of marriage, don't get married, man. Ladies, pay attention to that one. When you have sex, doesn't matter within marriage or outside, you're giving part of yourself away. And in within marriage, it's beautiful. Outside of marriage, it's destructive. For these Thessalonian believers, I can't, you know, this is such intense pressure upon their lives to be like the world. They're new believers, young believers in the Lord, maybe only several months old or so now, and look at how they're living. In fact, Paul tells us in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, verses 7 through 10. He says, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Yeah, you know, prior to salvation, we were controlled by the flesh, by the world, by the devil. But now, these believers, they're turned right side up and they're living for the Lord. And this light is shining. Did everyone accept the light that was shining? No, they didn't like it. But it didn't change. They still live for the Lord. They knew how to control their own vessels, their bodies. They were set apart for the Lord. And, you know, if you go down this path, this dangerous path of not possessing your own vessel, transgress the will of God, there's consequences to your actions because you're taking advantage. You're taking something greedily for your own personal gain. That's what Paul said in verse 6 here in 1 Thessalonians 4, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned and testified. You see, the adulterer takes advantage or defrauds his spouse and children. The fornicator defrauds his future spouse and children. We're to take charge of our bodies, guys, of our holiness, to walk in holiness. Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 18 through 20 said, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? For you're bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Pay attention to what God is showing you. Listen as you read his word, and the Holy Spirit is opening things up. And there's areas that God wants you to give to him. Do so. Look at verse 7 here in 1 Thessalonians 4. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Now, I don't believe that the Thessalonians were involved in sexual sin, this lifestyle that was all around them. But he's warning them, keep yourself holy. Pay attention to what you're watching on television or at the movies, billboards, magazines, and so on. We got this mentality today that was given to us as a really horrible example by ex-quarterback and ESPN commentator Joe Theismann. He was explaining why he was getting divorced to his second wife, why he had an affair. God wants Joe Theismann to be happy. Don't you love that? You know, it's really easy to blame God. The reason I had this is God wants me to be happy. If God is doing it, it's got to be good. He's not even a believer, okay? But yeah, you always throw God in. You get the biggest guy possible. Many Christians feel the same way. God wants me to be happy, so it can't be wrong because I'm happy. Here's the plumb line. If what you are doing is contrary to what the Word of God said, then what you're doing is wrong, period. God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. You know, my wife has shared this many times, but before we were married, she was a Christian, I was not. And she dated me, a pagan. I was. And here's her rationale. Sorry, but this is her rationale. He doesn't realize it, but he is a Christian. Look at the way he's living his life. God was very gracious and merciful to my wife because most of the time that does not happen. Being unequally yoked means you're being pulled in opposite directions. She loved the Lord. She just wasn't walking with him at that time. And if she's walking towards the Lord and I'm towards the world, we're in opposite directions and it's dangerous. And that's why Paul said, do not be unequally yoked. It doesn't work. God wants us to be holy people. And again, if what we're doing is contrary to God's word, we're wrong. Was my wife wrong? Absolutely. She would never tell anyone to date someone who's not saved if you're a believer. That's very dangerous. I don't get many calls anymore about me marrying outside the church, maybe because word has gotten out. But when people call, and they tell me they're Christians, even if they don't, I still ask them this question, but they say that we'd like to get married, and would you marry us? And, you know, they tell me they're a Christian. I said, are you living together? I think they think it's kind of a personal question. It is. Of course it is. And you know what? 99% of the time they say yes. And 100% of the time I say, no, I will not marry you. Unless you separate, you move into different places. But if I hear that you've had sexual relations the day of the wedding, the day before the wedding, I will not do the wedding, just so you know. Thank you very much. It may seem harsh, but if you're calling yourself a Christian, you're living together, something's wrong. We are to fight, strive against sin. We're not to lower the bar. God called us to be holy, for he is holy. He didn't tell us to be as holy as God. That's impossible. To be ye holy, for I am holy. There's the bar. What we do is we keep lowering it. Well, I don't like that one, so I'm going to go a little lower. Nope, let's go a little lower. Little bit lower. Much we're just like the world. We're no different. In Ephesians 4:1, and this is from the Amplified Bible, Paul said, I therefore, the prisoner for the Lord, appeal to and beg you to walk, lead a life worthy of the divine calling to which you have been called, with behavior that is a credit to the summons to God's service. Actually, I think it's Ephesians 3:1. Oh, no, it is 4:1, excuse me. We're to have that walk. And make no mistake about it, we are washed and cleansed by the blood of Christ. That's our position in Christ, as white as snow. But on a practical level, on a day-to-day level, God is still dealing with issues in our life, not for salvation, but sanctification. That means God loves us. He's dealing with our lives. That's a good thing. He doesn't give up on us. Jonathan Edwards said, regarding holiness, resolve never to do anything which I would be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. I like that. And if you are struggling in this area, maybe not agree with what I'm saying, verse 8 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul said, therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. You're rejecting what God is saying because you're interested in doing your own thing. You know, the church does not make these commands. God does. And if you reject this, you're rejecting what God is telling you. That's a hard, dangerous place to be. You know, it's so interesting. I get posts from all these, what the Pope has been saying lately. And you just go, wow, this guy is the most liberal Pope I've ever seen. If you're, you know, a follower of Jesus, you're dangerous. Can't read the Word of God, is the Bible is dangerous to follow. If you were Satan, how would you get people to move away from the true and living God? Oh, don't follow Jesus, you know, that's just, you're a radical. Don't listen to his word. You're a fundamentalist. Don't follow it. And what does the church do? The church buys into this. We lower our standards. And that's a dangerous thing to do. You know, if we are truly looking for peace and joy in our life and we want to please God, we just need to follow after him. Not let Satan beat us up, but to follow after him and allow him to work in our lives. That's the wonderful thing about our God. We're to walk in holiness, be obedient to what the Spirit of God is showing us. Not to grieve him or resist him, but listen, obey. Is this a big deal? It is. You know why? Not just for our own sanctification, but as our witness. When people look at us, do they see something different? I'm not saying, you know, we're obnoxious as Christians. You know, we don't get blessed are the persecuted because they are obnoxious. That is not in the Bible, okay? But we're living out our faith. We stand for what we believe. I'm sorry, I just don't agree with that because this is what the Bible says. You could accept it or reject it. That's up to you. But this is the way I live. This is what I'm doing, walking in holiness. Peter said in 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. God is calling for us to walk in holiness, and we need to listen. We need to know how to control our own vessels, our own bodies, by surrendering our will to his will. And the more you train yourself, surrender to the Lord, the easier it is to walk accordingly. And never forget this, because this is God's will for your life, your sanctification. People are looking for other things, big things like, you know, I don't know. Isn't it God's will that I have this job or this car? No, he's kind of interested in your sanctification. That's pretty important. Remember what Paul said in verses 7 and 8 here in 1 Thessalonians 4. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. May we walk in holiness, honoring him, being a witness to those around us. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, I realize it's a difficult subject. It's not one that we really like to talk about, but Lord, obviously it's an important one because it's in your word. You desire us to be holy as you are holy. You want us to walk according to that high calling by which we've been called. We live on a different plane, Lord. We live on, in a sense, a spiritual plane, that your spirit is in contact with our spirit. And Lord, that flesh has been crucified, even though it tries to resurrect itself daily. We put it in subjection. We fight against it because we surrender to you. Help us, Lord, to purpose in our heart the things we need to do to honor you and to be a witness of you wherever we go. We love you, Lord, and we thank you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.